God of highest head, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme, conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war. You have loved and purchased me, make me yours forevermore. I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice, did not know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys. Then your Spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me. Through the gospel of your Son, gave me endless hope and peace. Help me now to live a life that's dependent on your grace. Keep my heart and guard my soul from the evils that I face. You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. O great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me.
Amen. All right, thank you so much. Let's take our Bibles this morning, Psalm 35. Notice the title, What to Do When Your Friends Become Enemies. Can that happen? Absolutely. Have you experienced it? Probably. Okay. And we're going to look at what David specifically says about what to do when your friends become enemies. You know, there can be many hurts in life. All different kinds that come from different places, different people. But probably nothing has the potential to hurt more deeply than the betrayal of someone that we love. There's different levels of betrayal for certain. Parents, spouses, children, disloyal friends. Maybe it's a close coworker, an employer, even, and I know you'll find this shockingly hard to believe, even fellow church members, dare I say it? Yeah. They can wound our spirits. In Psalm 35, some of David's closest friends become his fiercest enemies. Here's the setting. Saul is after David. All through the Psalms, it seems like Saul is always after David. But Saul's after David. The friends that betrayed him were fellow soldiers whom David had served with at one time. David respected them, cared for them. They were loyal to each other as they served their nation together. But now, these fellow soldiers are hunting him like an animal for something he didn't do. This is a very emotional psalm, and it gives us lessons for when people turn against us. In the New Testament, Christ taught how to deal with our enemies. We'll mention that again here in a moment. David taught how we can come to God with those raw emotions. How we can come to God with those emotions and still trust Him and praise Him in the middle of those raw emotions. So what does David say first that we need to do? First, pray for protection. David does a lot of praying, doesn't he, in the Psalms? Every problem he faces, it seems like he prays and praises. praise to God and offers praises to God. That should be kind of like a red flag to us, okay? We should pray. Pray for protection specifically. Look with me at verse number 1. He says, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Draw out also the spear. Stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. I wish I had a good God voice. You know, what does the voice of God sound like? Because right there, David is saying, God, I wish you would say unto my soul, God, speak to my soul, I am thy salvation. He's wanting God to speak those words to him, okay? Now, to understand the psalm, when we read them, we have to consider the imagery and the poetry here in order to understand. Otherwise, they all sound alike, don't they? Doing this, looking at the imagery of the poetry, keeps them from sounding like all the others, but it also does this. It illuminates the truth that the author is trying to convey through these poetic pictures. He says first, plead my cause. Let's understand that phrase. It's a metaphor for an attorney, okay? An attorney, what does an attorney do? An attorney takes up the defense of his client. The attorney becomes the client's advocate. Now, most of the time, I'll assume none of you have been in court as a defendant, I hope, but you've seen them on TV. Most of the time, the defendant sits in court and says nothing, doesn't say a word. Why is that? His attorney is his advocate. His attorney is pleading the case on behalf of him, speaking for him, asking questions for him, digging for the truth for him. The client says nothing. And then David uses a metaphor. We'll come back to that lawyer idea here in just a moment. David then uses a metaphor of a king in battle, the shield and the buckler and taking out the spear. He paints this vivid picture of a champion with all of his weapons out for display. Yes, he is asking God to stop his enemies. So as we're praying for protection, what are we praying for? God, stop them. Stop my enemies. But notice in verse 3, he says what I highlighted earlier. Say to my soul. Now, the soul is the epicenter of hurt when a friend betrays us. It's not just an irritation or a bothersome thing. It goes right to our soul. And David is asking God to heal his soul. How? Here's how David is asking God to heal his soul. By saying to his soul, David, I am your salvation. He's needing to hear God say that. Not just read it in the Bible, but to hear God whisper that to his soul. I think a transparent admission here. David is saying, God, my soul needs help here. It's not just my circumstances. It's not just the people that are doing or saying things. My soul is in desperate need of help. My head, get this, because I think this is us. David is saying, my head knows that you're God. My head knows that you are my rock and my fortress and my salvation. Please illuminate that truth to my soul. I need to experience it there. Now, here's our lesson, our takeaway from this first point. There are times when There are times when we just need to step back and let God fight our battles. Plead my cause. You're my attorney, my advocate. Just like the client in the courtroom. Doesn't say hardly anything. He leads it up to his advocate to speak for him. The advocate decides what to speak, when to speak, and to whom to speak. David is giving God control of that. He's letting go of his right to speak what he wants, when he wants, and to whomever he wants. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, it says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath." Let it go, to sound like a Disney film. Let it go. "For it is written," God says, "vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." Now, this is true. We usually feel the urge to strike back, to speak back what we want, when we want, and to whomever we want to speak it to. We, in this day and age, we usually feel the need to post back. Only prayer, I believe, can guide us into knowing when we should speak, what we should speak, and how we should speak in a godly manner. God promises that he will always do right as our advocate. Will we trust him? Imagine sitting in the courtroom. You're the client, okay? Wrongly accused. We'll just lay that out there now. You've got your attorney. Your attorney's speaking on your behalf. The prosecutor has his witnesses. They're saying stuff about you. And you aren't really trusting your attorney. So what does that client do? Jumps out of his chair. "Your Honor, that's a lie. That is a bold-faced lie. I never said that. And they did this and they said that." What an outburst in a courtroom, right? When does a client do that? When he's not trusting his advocate, his attorney. Do we trust God enough to zip it and not say what we want, when we want, to whomever we want about what these other people are doing? Will we trust our advocate? When it's a friend, a family member, a coworker, an authority figure at school, those of you that are parents, you know how those teachers are always picking on your princess, okay? Or even when it's one of our governmental leaders, we don't like what they're doing to us. Whether it's an encroachment on our religious freedom or just more taxes. Are we going to let our advocate speak for us? Will we trust him? Here's some encouragement, I think. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. "To me belongeth vengeance." God speaking here. "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand. And the things that shall come upon them, make haste." So, first thing we do when our friends have become enemies, pray for protection. The next thing is to pray for justice. I like this part. I'm a real black and white kind of person. Do the crime, pay the time, okay? I lack in mercy in some cases. I lack on mercy side of things. I love justice, but don't we all love justice? Saul is seeking to kill David. That was unjust, okay? That was not just. It was lacking justice, what Saul was doing. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 14, it tells us that in spite of that injustice, what did David do? I mean, this is his employer. He's employed by the king at that time when Saul first starts trying to kill him. What does David do? Well, we know the story, right? He went home and he told his friends about how he was being treated wrongly by his boss. And then he went and he got online. Not really. Stretch your imagination here, okay? He got online and filled his Facebook or social media with the recounting of how, oh, but David's spiritual. So he disguised it as a prayer request. All of my 4,998 Facebook friends, I want you to know that you need to pray for me and the authority figures at my work for some things they're doing right now that aren't really fair. Just pray for them. Oh, why don't you just go ahead and say names, folks? You know, really, what's the prayer request thing for? Because it makes our conscience feel better. So what did David do when his boss was treating him unfairly? Really unfairly, by the way. 1 Samuel 18, 14, it tells us that David behaved himself wisely and humbly. He humbly served the king. The boss, who was treating him unjustly, what did he do? He humbly continued to serve him. So, David had no problem. He was on righteous ground when he asked God for justice here in Psalm 35. He had done nothing wrong. Justice is something that was needed. Look with me at verse 4 of Psalm 35. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let me stop there before we go on to verse 5. Now, if David had any form of social media, okay, he certainly had ink and paper or papyrus bark or whatever they wrote on, okay, he could have expressed his experiences with anyone that would have listened, right? What would that have accomplished? Not a thing. Neither does it accomplish anything when we do it today. Verse 5, let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them, not me and my cohort of friends that I've managed to convince of how bad of a person you are. David prayed, let their way be dark and slippery. Let the angel of the Lord persecute them, for without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit with which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself into that very destruction. Let him fall. Wow, this is harsh. Imagine praying this to God about your boss. God, get him. This is emotional here. This is intense. It seems like David isn't pulling any punches here. Here's what he's asking for, though. If we strip away all of the emotional imagery that David just pours out for us here, we strip that all away, here's what he's asking for. Plain and simple, justice. He just wants right to triumph. But look at what he is asking for in verse 8. Let destruction come upon him at unawares. Let his net that he hath hid catch himself into that very destruction. Let him fall. He's saying, God, let justice be what they have done to me. It's kind of like an eye for an eye kind of thinking here. He isn't praying that God would rain down fire from heaven and consume that person and their entire household and all of their flocks and herds. He's just saying, do to them what they've done to me. David is asking God to execute, here's the key word, fair justice. That they would reap exactly what they have sown. Okay, so let's bring some balance to this by comparing this to the New Testament. I mentioned in the beginning that Jesus had words in the New Testament for us how we should treat our enemies. Well, let's pull those words out and see how they line up with what David's doing here. Because if we don't bring in Jesus' words based on what we've looked at so far, we'll be running around praying fire from heaven on all of those that are our enemies, okay? Romans 12:19, we looked at that already. Vengeance is God's job, all right? Justice is his in the case of criminal activities. Let me just throw this in here. Some people, you read about stories of some people where a person has done something horrible and terrible to them or their family member, and they always make the news when they show up at the court hearing, the sentencing hearing, and they say, Mr. Judge, we forgive them. And that's great, okay? And there's nothing wrong with that at all. Some people believe that a Christian should forgive everybody. Yes, that's true. But forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean a removal of all penalties, okay? I just want to point that out here because God is a God of justice. He forgave us, but the penalty wasn't removed, was it? Jesus paid the penalty in spite of us, instead of us. It's in the case of criminal activities, God granted authority, he gave authority to civil authorities to execute justice. So it's not an ungodly thing for justice to be done. It's not wrong to pray for justice. But Christ also taught us to pray for our enemies, didn't he? Not talk about them and what they've done to everyone that will listen, but to pray for our enemies. And bless them. So it's not just praying for them that God would strike them dead. No, it's praying that God would bless them. And Christ taught us to do good to them. Someone offends you? They've wronged you in some way. They've been unjust to you. Pray for them and take them a box of Krispy Kreme donuts. Please don't bring me any Krispy Kremes this week. Matthew 5:44. Here's what Jesus said. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, I know you don't feel like it. I get it. Been there. Not felt like that. But Jesus demonstrated this. While he was being persecuted, do you remember? He prayed for them. He did just what he's telling us to do. Pray for them that persecute you. While he was being persecuted, literally hanging on a cross, he prayed for them. He said, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. God, please forgive them. Now, this is difficult, okay? I get that. So why do it? Well, it has nothing to do with them being blessed by God and being forgiven by God. It has nothing to do with them at all. So why do it? It has everything to do with us. When we do what God has said, he will change our hearts. You cannot pray that God would bless someone that you can't stand. You do that. You keep praying for them the way God has said to pray for them, and something happens. He changes our heart, and then the good stuff kicks in. Because our heart towards that person is now changed, we can now forgive them. Truly forgive them. And because we can now truly forgive them, we're also obeying when God tells us to forgive others. Now that we're able to forgive, he will bless us for obeying Christ in this matter of forgiveness and being Christ-like. And we open up more blessings to us. Here's the third thing. Promise to praise him. Now, these next two verses show that David was trusting that God would do as he was asking God to do. Let's look at the verses first. And my soul, verse 9, shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which deliverest the poor from him that is too strong for him? Yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. What did David do? He praised. He praised God for his uniqueness. But notice something here. David promised to praise God for who he is. Not because of what he has done. Not because God took care of the enemies. And God, if you'll do that, I'll praise you. He's just praising God for who he is. Whether anything else was taken care of, whether anything else ever went away or changed, he's praising God for who he is. Folks, when people become our enemies, remember we serve a God who is greater than our enemies. Our God is greater than our circumstances, and we should always speak in a spirit of faith. Just a thought. When we are recounting for anyone that will listen how this person has treated us wrongly, we are not speaking in a spirit of faith. If it was something that happened to me 3 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 15 years ago, and I found someone to tell about that situation where I was unjustly treated, or even if it happened 3 days ago, I know the truth that God says he's a God of justice. I know the truth of God's word that says even if they don't get theirs now, there's a coming of day of judgment where God will hold everyone accountable. I know that. But do I trust it? If I am recounting that same injustice to someone else, I'm not trusting. Because I feel the need to enlist someone else to be on my defense team other than the advocate I have fighting for me now. Consider this verse, Psalm 71, verse 19. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things? O God, who is like unto thee? Habakkuk 3:17, it says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Now, that's kind of describing what happened to Job, didn't it? Everything is crashing and burning. And David is saying, I will rejoice in the Lord. I cannot rejoice in the Lord while I'm recounting my misery to someone else. Number four. From David's example, we need to tell God what's going on. Okay, so now in these next verses of this psalm, David is pouring out his heart to God. telling him everything that's been going on. It's okay to do that, by the way. Telling him everything, okay? Not me telling you everything or telling everyone everything, but just telling him everything that's going on. Now, I know God already knows what's going on. So why do that? Because we are communicating with God with our heart at that moment. That's what a child does with their father. When there's that close relationship, they go right to their parents because there is that closeness there. If that's not if that's not our MO, our modus operandi, something bad happens and we just go right to God with it. If that's not our MO, and our MO is to go to our Facebook circle or our circle of friends or this person or that person and dump everything on them, because after all, they're supposed to bear my burdens. That's what it says in the New Testament. Wrong application. We need to pour out our heart to God. If you can't trust God to be your advocate, what do? We look for others, don't we? And if we're looking for others, that means we're not trusting God. What if God's word said, okay, forget the bearing one another's burdens. It's a wrong application for this anyway. But let's say that wasn't even in the Bible. And there was a verse, the 11th commandment. Thou shalt, when you have a problem with someone else, only talk to God about it. Would you be okay with that? Would that be enough? Inside, we would be feeling like, no, I got to share it with someone. Well, that exact command isn't there, but the principle is taught. Tell God about it. This is what David's doing. Let me point out something here, though. This is a little bit of a reality check for us. In the previous verses that I just read, David just promised to praise him. Okay? But the issue hasn't been resolved yet. That makes the fact that David promised to praise him even more substantial. Nothing had changed. We don't need... David didn't need the problem to go away to praise him. Let me read to you from Psalm 35, verse 11. False witnesses did rise up. David's pouring out everything to God, which God already knows. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. So they're saying things about him that are false. Verse 12, they rewarded me evil for good. The good that I did, they returned evil to the spoiling of my soul. They have just ripped my soul apart. Verse 13, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting. My prayer returned into my own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. But in mine adversity, they rejoiced. They gathered themselves together. The objects gathered themselves together against me. And I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not. With hypocritical mockers in feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Okay? They lied about him. When they were going through bad times, David was there to help them. And they responded with evil towards David. Doesn't that rip your soul more than anything else? I mean, when friends become enemies, when it's someone that you have been there for them, you have sacrificed for them. You have given time out of your sleep schedule to bend over backwards to help them when they were in trouble. And then they turn on you. You don't even know they're doing it because they're doing it behind your back. That rips your soul apart. These men that David's referring to, this betrayal of theirs wounded his soul. They had proven to be unreliable friends. He had proven himself over and over again to be there for them. And then when the accusation started and the rumors began to spread and things were being said, they dropped him and joined with those that were spreading the falsehoods. You know what I think might be even worse than that? Well, no, I'll just leave that one alone. Here's a thought for us. It shouldn't surprise us when that happens. We should always expect people to act like people. Sinners under the influence of a fallen nature. So what are we to do? Psalm 118, verse 8, it says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." Why did David's friends betray him? Well, they betrayed David for the sake of their own well-being. There's King Saul, there's David. Injustices by King Saul being done to David. There's these people in the middle, okay? And that happens to us all the time. One of our friends is on this side. Someone else we know is on this side. One of them is doing injustices to the other one, and we're in the middle. What do we do? Well, these friends of David's, for the sake of their own well-being, sided with Saul. It was in their best interest to do this. When they considered what was being done, these guys that fought next to David, come on, they knew David. They had served with him, fought with him. They had seen him care for them when they were injured and feed them and pray for them. They knew this. And yet they chose to do what was in their best interests. If they had defended David against these false accusations, they had to have known those were false. And if they had chosen to defend David against these false accusations, if they had chosen to stand with David and said, "Saul, stop it. This is not true. You stop it. This is wrong. This is ungodly." That would have been negative for them. So what did they decide to do? They chose, based on their own best interest, what would be better for them to do, instead of what was right. And if you've been this person, you know that hurts. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, it says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly." And here it is, "seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth." If I say I love you, godly love says I'm not going to seek my own. So when I'm in the middle of a situation like this, I'm not seeking what's in my best interest, because I don't rejoice in iniquity. I don't side with iniquity. I rejoice in truth and what is right. Here's the fifth thing that David did that we should do. Cry out for rescue. This is kind of a duh. Of course, this has to be part of the prayer. Crying out to God for rescue. Verse 17, "Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will bless thee among much people. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, Aha, aha, our eye hath seen it. This thou hast seen, O Lord. Keep not silence. O Lord, be not far from me. Stir up thyself. Awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, Ah, so would we have it. Let them not say, We have swallowed him up. So after recounting everything that his supposed friends were doing, it is as if it just reached a boiling point in him. When we recount what our friends have done to us, or that person has done to us, or the circumstance, it just gets our blood boiling, doesn't it? Everything gets all charged up again. So don't even go there, right? When I recount for you, let's say, something that someone did to me 15 years ago, when I'm done, I'm not at joy and peace with my Savior. And you walk away and my mind is rolling through everything all over again. It doesn't result in a godly thing, so why do it? David recounts everything to God. That's who we need to do that with. And what does it lead to? He cries out to God, Help me! Do something! It's in that phrase there. Let me back up to verse 17. God, how long will you look on? Do something! I'm dying down here! It's as if he's saying, God, I can't take much more. David was getting the impression that God cared little for him. The attacks from the enemies were getting more and more fierce. If God would rescue him, it would result in God's glory being celebrated. And besides, David was innocent. The longer that God waited, the more division was being created throughout the kingdom as stuff kept getting said and spread around, and then other people were taking sides. When that happens in a church, even though there's no blow-ups at a business meeting, okay, you still have a divided church. So he is asking God to intervene here. Number 6, he then celebrated God's deliverance. Verse 27, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. Folks, there are two crucial lessons here. But before I jump into that, no, we'll just go ahead. Here's the first one. We should have faith. Trust that God will be true to his character. If we don't believe that, we can't praise him for his deliverance that hasn't even come yet. David's praising him for his deliverance and it hasn't even happened. If you don't believe that God is going to be true to his character, then you're going to be stuck in your, everything's terrible, everything's going bad, and they're saying this and they're doing that. You're going to be stuck there until you believe that God's deliverance is coming. And if you're still stuck there, that should be a sign to you that you're not believing that God is true to his character. By the way, this doesn't mean that The enemies will never win. Sometimes they do. Sometimes the enemies win. Maybe you know, I know pastors that lost, and the enemy won in the end. We know that sometimes the enemy does win. I mean, should we expect that they should never win? They did with Christ. His enemies won, but Christ was the triumphant one in the end. Amen? 3 days later, he showed them. For us, the enemy may win. The job situation, the friend situation, the family issue, the enemy may win. But those on God's side, in the end, will be triumphant. Let's reread verse 28 for the second thing I want us to see out of that verse. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. Okay. When my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. When is my tongue going to do that? How long is my tongue going to speak of thy righteousness and thy praise? All day long. If I am rehearsing the injustices with whoever will listen, I am not praising all the day long. Why am I telling you anyway? What are you going to do about it that God can't do a whole lot better? I already told God, let him deal with it. I'm just going to praise God now. And I don't know if you ever realize this or not. I've kind of touched on it a little bit. It does say in the New Testament that we are to bear one another's burdens. Okay? Now, we don't have time to look at the context of what that means, but it has nothing to do with what we're talking about today. God never, never tells us to tell others what others are doing to us. It's not in the Bible. And yet many times, that's our first response. To tell others, as many as will listen. It's just wrong because we're not trusting our lawyer, our advocate, to take care of business for us. Not only is God, Jesus, our advocate, but God is our judge. Supreme judge. And not only does he do things that are justice, he is justice. He can do nothing but justice. So what do we do? Familiar passage here, okay? But please look at the words on the screen as though they're the first time you've seen these two verses. Here's what we are to do. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Let's stop before we go any farther. Everything. The good, the bad, the ugly, and those people or circumstances. Here's what God tells us to do with that. And only this. Tell me about it, he says. Tell me about it. Now, if we obey God in this matter and tell him about it, what do we get? Verse 7, peace. The peace of God, which passes all of our understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. I've explained that verse a couple of ways before. I pointed out two things there in verse 7. Here's what that peace of God does. That this is what makes it unbelievable. That passes our understanding. It doesn't make sense to us. When you consider what I'm going through right now, and I do what God says to do, and only what God says to do, and I don't do what my flesh wants to do, okay? And get on the phone or get in huddled corners in the church with people or get on Facebook. I only do what God says I should do, and I tell him about it, and I trust him with it, and I get this peace. Here's what it does. It keeps my heart, my soul. Remember we described it earlier as getting shredded and ripped apart? It mends it. Keeps my soul. Puts it back together. Guards it. Protects it. But then, this is the part that further makes us past our understanding. Keeps my mind, too. This peace floods my soul, but it also takes over my mind. And while I'm going through my day trying to work, trying to do what God needs me to do for him, my mind isn't torn apart wrestling with what they said and what they did, because my mind is now guarded and protected as well. That only happens when I do only what God has said to do. And when I do that, I trust him to be my advocate and take care of business. This is what we get. What do we do when friends become enemies? Hopefully that would never happen, but it does, because we are people. That's what people do. But this is what we do when it happens to us. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, we need your help with this. This family of ours that's assembled together. God, sometimes we have issues here within the family. Sometimes our family members have issues going on outside of this family. Sometimes they can be really intense. God, I pray this Psalm 35 would not just be another message that Pastor preached while going through Psalms. Psalm 35, the 35th Psalm, number 35, that would register in our minds. If we're going through it now, God, I pray that those individuals would just spend some time being still and letting you speak to them through this Psalm. If we've gone through it, Lord, perhaps this psalm is a rebuke from how we went through it before. God, I pray there would be confessions made today to you, your forgiveness sought. And for all of us moving forward, that when it happens again to us, this psalm, Psalm 35, number 35, would come to our minds. Jesus' name, amen.